540. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. 540, please.
Yeah.
Gentlemen like to take their coats off, you're free to do so. Because I honestly think that the ladies dress far better than the gentlemen. I do honestly. In this weather, you know, the ladies really dress light. You old fellas with coats and jumpers on. I preached in a very fashionable church once. There were about 2,000 people there. It was a night like this, and I took my coat off just like this. And two dear old ladies sit in the front seat. My legs squint and blink for a minute or two. And I said at the end of the verse, I said, if I really thought that I was annoying some of you by taking my coat off, I would definitely take my shirt off. And I would be a sight with my shirt off, I can tell you. But if I thought it would annoy you, I would do it. I just want to feel free and easy, and if you want to be like that, you do it while we're singing this last verse again, and pull out all the stops, and let's really sing to the Lord. Prophet Haggai, and we're at chapter 1, and commencing at verse 12 this evening, and going on to the end of the chapter. Just 4 verses this evening, mark it. 12, 13, 14, and 15. And over this paragraph, I have written 2 words, real revival, because out of the preaching of the prophet Haggai to the remnant who had come back from Babylon to Palestine, under Haggai's preaching, there had come a real revival. You see, we'll take time to study verse 14 this evening. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the people. The Lord really touched their hearts through the preaching of Haggai. Because this is how revival comes, you know. It's not through banners in the street, nor through great announcements in the daily paper. It's our God coming through the preaching and touching the hearts of his people. It's God working in the hearts of his people. God touching hearts. This is how revival comes. Sometimes before God comes to touch our hearts, God has to wrestle with us in the midnight hour and touch our walk, like Jacob. You remember he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and he changed Jacob's walk. Sometimes before he touches our hearts, he has to touch our walk. Sometimes he has to touch our eyes. You remember the Laodicean church. You remember how they could be so blinded with pride as to say, we have need of nothing. And the master had to look and say, thou art poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Sometimes God has to touch our eyes. Let us see our own misery. Let us see his glory. And let us see the depravity of the world around us. For where there is no vision, people perish. God has to touch our eyes and touch our walk, and sometimes God has to come and touch the preacher's lips. For you remember the angel came and touched the lips of Isaiah the prophet with a live coal from off the altar. But it's only when God really touches hearts that revival comes. When God touches hearts. You remember when old Samuel the prophet anointed Saul the first king of Israel? You remember that day that this statement is found, and there went out with Saul, a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched. And you know, when God touches your heart, you want to stand beside the king. You're not following afar off anymore. You get up beside the Lord's anointed, and you're walking with the Lord. They went out with him, a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They were down that road that morning, slowly, downcast, depressed, defeated. My, they had lost everything, it seems. They had believed that Jesus was the one who would have redeemed Israel, but all that seems to have gone. They don't know where they are. The fog has descended upon them. And they're going home. I think it was husband and wife. It was Cleopas and his wife. And they were going to the little home in the Emmaus. In fact, both of them invited the stranger in at the end of the day. Abide with us. It was towards evening. It was their home. Friends, you remember how he got in between these depressed, downcast, defeated disciples? And putting his arms around them, I think, walked slowly in the burning eastern sun, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And at the end of the journey, here is the testimony. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us, by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? You know, when God touches your heart, you don't go down that road anymore. You turn around and you get back up again. Although there are 8 miles in the burning sun from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the day was far spent,
and in the Far East you don't start the journey over again. Yet they were all stirred. They turn around. They get back to the assembly. They get back to God's people. They get back with the news that he's really alive.
It's revival, you know. When God touches hearts, you stand beside the king. You get into the assembly of God's people. And you get back to the house of God to work for God. This is what happened here. God stirred them. They began to work in the house of God. It's real revival. That's what it is. Real revival. I want to get down to it this evening, don't we? And out of these four verses in this paragraph, I have worked out for you five headings. We're going to look firstly at the result of the reproof that the prophet brought last week in the message. And we're going to have a look at the prophet himself, the reputation that he had, and the wonderful reference that's given here. He was the Lord's messenger, that's the reputation. And he was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. That's a great reference. And then we want to look at the reassurance and the restored. God brought a great word to these who were restored back to Jerusalem. And he assured them, reassured them, I am with thee. And then we come to the revival of the remnant. And the last word or two we'll be dealing with the restart by the revived that began to work for God. So it's a very wonderful passage, although it's a very short one. I think we need to regather just a few of the threads of last week's message, just in case there should be one or two in the class who were not here last week, and to refresh our own minds. We know that Haggai is one of the post-exilic prophets. Some of the minor prophets were pre-exilic prophets. That is, they prophesied to Israel before Israel went into exile in Babylon. But Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are three of the prophets that stood up to preach to the remnant that came back out of Babylon after the restoration. And so this is a post-exilic prophet preaching to the remnant that came back to their own land after those years of captivity down in Babylon. And you know, he really started talking to the people last week. We noticed that his first word to the remnant was, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, as I started the message. No flowery introduction. Well, that's what they tell you to do in the college. Well, the prophet didn't go to any college, you see. He was just instructed of the Lord. And there was no mamby-pamby talk about it. He just swept his eyes round them. And he said, this people say, the time has not come to work for God. And so he really got about talking to them. No nonsense about it. My, the word of truth that came last week, it came like an arrow from a bow. The prophet was really talking. You remember how he cried for them to consider their ways. And he let them see that while they'd been looking after their own homes and their own interests, the whole way through they were losing out. They'd got their priorities all wrong. They were putting their home before God's house. and their comfort before God's service. Ah, but the whole thing was a loss. God had blown upon everything that they had done. And there's a lot of assemblies around, you know, and they put so many things before God's work. They would rather have tennis than truth now. They'd rather have bulls than Bible. They would rather have plays than praise. And God has blown on them. And it's inevitable. You just go and find out. They're neither prayer meeting nor Bible class. And soon they'll have nothing. All the texts are there. Not stretching anything to help the Baptists. They're a poor lot too. Friends, let's face it. When God blows upon a thing, you know, you can't put you first. And your interests first. And your carnal selfishness first. And get God's blessing, can you? Just work it out if you've got any grey matter left. Let me say this to you. It doesn't even matter what you've got, or what you're grabbing after, or what you're aiming after. If you have missed God's blessing, you're a pauper. You're a pauper. Can't get on without God's blessing. I need the blessing of the Lord, or I'm finished. Blessing of God. That's why we get on our knees in this place. And so the prophet really talked to them last week. And now this is the result of his reproof. This is what really happened. That's where we begin. Now we're just beginning now. Verse 12. Then, you know, I love that word. And I love the way it just comes in here. Just then. You know, the prophet appeared very suddenly among them, and he began to talk, and shafts of light came from the anointed lips of this very bold prophet. But you know, the people of God were smitten by the word of the Lord. And just at that psychological second when he appeared, and when he really talked to them, and when they were convicted of God, then things began to happen, just then. The result was immediate. The way God wants it, you know. That's what God's looking for. When God comes and convicts you about the prayer meeting tomorrow morning, let's see you there. And we'll know God's working with you. We'll know God's working with you. Some of you old dead fellows that haven't been to a prayer meeting in your life, get out in the morning at 7 and we'll know that God's talking to you. You hypocrite. Yes. Marcus, just then, just like that. This is not talking to you, you know. This is really getting your coat off to the word of God. Then. Just then. Oh, that God would come upon us like that. Oh, that God would touch every man, Jacob. Oh, there would be a stirring away down in our hearts. Oh, that you wouldn't be able to throw it off and say, that's him again, he's always hammering. It's the Lord that talks through his word. It's the Lord that desires to see you at the prayer meeting. It's the Lord that made the way into the holiest of all. It's the blood of Jesus that paved the way to the throne of grace. And it's the Lord's word that encourages you to come to pray. Don't put thrown it off. Throw the blankets off and get out in the morning. Let it really happen to you, see? We'll be on our way to revival. And I'll tell you what's more, if we respond just like that, if through the word of the Lord, the reproof of the Lord, this result is seen, then the Lord will come in too. There's a whole lot of places where we have then on the Lord's side as well as on the people's side. Let me show you one or two of them. Have a look at this one. This is 1 Kings, and it's chapter 18. Don't want to take too much time here, but I think it's better that you see it. 1 Kings 18, and Elijah is away up on Mount Carmel. And you remember the scene without me reading too much. He's got all the prophets of Baal around him. And he's standing a lone ranger. And the people of God have got away from God. And they've gone a-whoring after Balaam. And the prophets of Baal are smiling. And Elijah's all alone. And here's what happened, verse 30. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was the first thing he did. Set the altar up again. You know, I could preach for a long time about altars of dedication that we had in our lives, and altars of confession that we used to go to, and altars of sanctification. But you know, somehow down through the years, they've got broken down. You don't go and tell God that you're ashamed of your carelessness anymore. You're drifting along with the crowd now. You don't go and tell God the dreadful things you say and the horrible things that your lips proclaim. No, no, your backbiting doesn't worry anymore. You're used with it now to have it now. Some of you can stand with old modernists that deny the Lord and His glory, and you give them your money, and you're not ashamed of it. God smite you. God smite you. Some of you support the devil and you're the Lord's children. It's time you know that we got things fixed, never leave it. We got things put right the way God wants them. Finally did that. That's where he began. He repaired the altar of the Lord. And then watch this. It says, and Elijah took 12 stones, verse 31, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, so great as would contain 2 measures of seeds. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Some of the critics say, where did he get the water and the drought? Well, of course, they've never been on Mount Carmel. That's the trouble. But when you stand on the side of Mount Carmel, you're looking dead into the Mediterranean Sea. It's not many yards away. It didn't go dry, you know. Any amount of water there, any time. Look this. This was the faith that the prophet was professing. Now he was going to trust his God in spite of darkness. And everything that darkness could do. And verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Listen to the next word. Then the fire fell. But a minute before it. You know, if we really respond to the Lord,
If there's a veil in our sight, if the word of the Lord makes a mark in our lives, and then we're beginning to get right with God, then on God's side will happen. The fire will fall. Not before it either.
You know what God said to Solomon? He said, if my people, Solomon, that are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then,
it's the word that's in there, then I'll hear.
If there's a response from you, you can bank on it. There'll be a response from him. If you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, the false on our side.
If the land is barren, and if the fig tree is not bearing, it's not God's fault. It's God's people's fault. They couldn't move you with the word of the Lord, you know.
Your own wee set ways, lest some of you'll never come to the prayer meeting if you live as long as the future. You'll never come. You've no notion of coming. You're just an old Baptist. And you were baptized and your name's on the roll. And you have a faith in Christ and you're born again and you're washed in the blood and you know you'll go to heaven and you don't care two hoots about the glory of the Lord or the salvation of man. You're as dead as Hector. He couldn't move you. Get annoyed at me, but I'm not worried about you. I'm neither afraid of your frown, nor do I seek your smile. I'm God's man, and I preach like this as long as I'm here. I'll not be asking what to say from any of you. Works well, sir, doesn't it? This is full tonight. You had your way, it would be empty. Ah, you wouldn't have a Bible class at all. You'd be digging spuds now. Yes. There was a response, wasn't there? Let's get back to it again. Have a look at this. It went a little bit further than this. It says, then, just at that psychological moment, when the reproof had borne a result, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, now watch this word, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. What a word is in there. You know, the result was not only immediate, then, but the word of the Lord brought them to dedicate their lives. You know, they began to obey the word of the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters, I shall never be able to emphasize, no matter how I get about it or what way I put my feelings into it, I'll never be able to emphasize what it really means to obey the word of the Lord. Mind you, God speaks to some of us. God speaks to us about our prayerlessness. God spoke the other week about our giving. And I could tell you a whole lot of effects about it since then. The offering of the Lord nearly doubled. Some of you have been stealing a lot for a long time. Friend, we need to obey the word of God. This is what I'm preaching. This is God's word. We need to obey the word of God. Some folks talk to me about holiness, you know, and higher light, and sanctification. And if you talk to them about obeying the word of the Lord in believer's baptism, they fall out of it. Oh, but it's in the book, you know. An infant sprinkling is not in the book. Other minister in Oregon or any other where can find one phrase in this book
friends and sprinkling the world.
Ah, but believers' baptism's in this book. But some of you never obey the word of the Lord either. Now you're stuck in under popery yet. You don't hardly talk to you. Ah, but I'll preach the word of the Lord to you. Friends, there's a whole lot of things the Lord talks to us about. There's a remembrance feast spread every Lord's Day. And the Lord Jesus instituted it too with his own hands. Break the bread. He said to his disciples, here, take it. This is my body. It's a symbol of my body. And this wine is the symbol of the blood that I shall shed. Now, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. It was his almost last request before he went to the cross. Ah, but some of you can wipe your feet and not, you know. That doesn't matter now. That's a sort of brethren thing to some of you, is it? Happens to be it's a Bible thing. Praise God for the brethren keeping. Friend, in this book, on the first day of the week, the early disciples gathered together to break bread. That's our example, isn't it? Why are we not following? You're not obeying, are you? You know, disobeying is a tremendous thing. Cost you something to obey sometimes. You remember Saul, the first king of Israel. You remember the Lord coming to him through Samuel the prophet and saying, you're going out against the Amalekites. And when you get Agag, I want you to slay him. And all the sheep, and all the oxen. And of course he got Agag and he spared Agag. He didn't kill him at all. Saved the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then the Lord came to Samuel in the night and said, you know, this king that's on the throne, he openly disobeys my words. Now we'll have a word or something. And you know, Samuel came along and said to him, hast thou obeyed the word of the Lord? And of course he bowed himself to the ground and said, oh yes, I've kept the word of the Lord just as he gave it to me. And old Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep that I hear? And what meaneth the lowing of the cattle in mine ears? And then, you know, he started to get all flustered about it, and he said, you know, I'll tell you, he's working his head now. It's all human reasoning. It's all to get out of doing what God wants, of course. This is human reasoning. You always have your reasons for not doing what God wants you to do. He said, you know, I'll tell you, we're going to sacrifice these sheep. So that would please the prophet. And the old prophet said, now I'll tell you this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, friends, if we could only see it. Practical obedience to the word of God is better than all the ecclesiastical sacrifice that you can muster up for disobeying it. There'll never be revival, dear, until all of us are prepared to bow before the word of God. And some of you who are saved, you're not prepared for that. It would cost you something. Some of you have to leave old dead churches that you ought to have been out of 30 years ago. You're fiddling around with it yet. Yes. Obey. To obey the Lord, you know. Touch not the unclean thing, is God's word. Obey it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, is God's word, then obey it. Where there's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, is God's word, then obey it. That's what God's after. It's obedience. That's why we have an assembly here. We can't put up with popery. And we're not going to either. And we're not having any fellowship with them either. Not a bit of us. We're just obeying God's word. Not trying to be awkward. We're just obeying the word of the Lord. That's what happens here. Might they began to dedicate their lives to do exactly as God would tell them. And then here's something else that's very nice. It says, the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. You know, the result of the reproof that came, it was not only immediate, and it was not only to bring them to a place of dedication to obey the Lord, but they began to appreciate the man of God. Sure, some of them didn't like him when he started. And I assure you, young fellows coming up, you just stand behind the book and be a faithful man of God, and you'll find you're not popular. But you'll get through, son. With the blessing of God in your head, you'll be able to swim it all right. No weapon that's formed against thee can prosper. You'll go through all right. So the revival came because there was an immediate response. Because they dedicated their lives to obey the word of the Lord. Because they recognized the man of God. And here's another little thing in this 12th verse. And the people did fear before the Lord. You know, they got down prostrate in the dust. Now this is how it begins, you know. You just respond to the word. You just obey the book. He just recognized what that man is saying is the word of the Lord. He must be the servant of the Lord. And you begin to fear the Lord. You know, in the early days of the church, it said, a great fear fell upon all the people. Really afraid to move in the early meetings, you know. We could learn a whole lot from the old Quakers yet, you know. Although they've gone modernistic. Yet, you know, they used to come in on their tiptoes. Because the Lord was there. Sometimes I watch our assembly here. You know, if our queen, our noble queen was here, she wouldn't come here. But if she came, oh, all the old Baptists built half an hour before the meeting starts, their good clothes on, sitting up like dummies. Yes. Oh, but when it's only the Lord that's here, they come troubling at all times. Never think that the Lord's here. You know, it's very important that the Lord's here. The Lord wasn't here, we can't have a meeting. When the hour would come, he sat down with the 12. He's always here on time, you know. Yes, you want to watch it. Of course, we have lost the fear, you know. Lost it. We don't fear the Lord the way we should. Ah, but it'll have to come back again if there's going to be a revival. There'll have to be a response. Have to be obedient. Have to recognize the servants of God. Have to fear the Lord. Well, what a change it would make. Yes, that was the result of the reproof that they got last week. And then I want you to notice in this 13th verse, this is a very lovely one. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. You know, this is one of the most beautiful phrases in the entire Old Testament regarding a servant of God. You will notice the reputation he has, he's the Lord's messenger. It's a very wonderful thing, you know. Just to be the messenger of the Lord. Yes, you know, Paul said in one occasion, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know how Dr. Ironside used that once in one of the little sidings in America. He came onto the platform and said to the old station master, when does the next train stop here? He said, about 8 hours hence, sir. But if you were a very important person, you know, I've got the authority to stop the train. Well, said the doctor, I'm an ambassador. You're an ambassador? Yes. I'll stop the train. And as the old fellow went to go to the phone, he turned around and he said, of what land, sir? He said, of Emmanuel's land. Oh, I said, that's Palestine, yes. But the old doctor wouldn't pull any bluff, you know. He walked on behind him into the office and said, I don't think you're getting this right. I'm a teacher. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings. Oh, said the old fellow, sure, that's better than ever. Let me ring the thing. I never get stopping it. So he stopped the train. Oh, to realize that God's servant is the messenger of the Lord. It's very important, you know. The Lord's messenger. I see it like this. He's just the telegram boy that brings the messages. Sometimes he brings you good news. Sometimes it's not so good, but he's just got to bring what the Lord gives him if he listens hard enough. Because he ought to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Or as it could be, with the Lord's message. You know, Dr. Ironside was very good to me in my early days, for what reason I wouldn't know. But when he was in this country, he talked to a few of us every morning and get interest in me. And he'd always come into the class like this and say something. And one morning he came in and he said, you, looking at me, I was the softest looking. He said, you know the difference between God's message and God's truth? I said, no, sir, I don't know. He said, if I came to your assembly next Sunday morning and I preached on the Lord's coming again to the air for his people, would that be the Lord's truth? I said, yes, sir, it would be the Lord's truth. He said, would it be the Lord's message for that meeting? I said, I don't know, sir. Then he said, you're admitting that the Lord's truth is not always the Lord's message. I said, I can see that, sir. He said, well, if you ever get an assembly of your own, young fellow, you make sure that you take time all week with the Lord and listen in all the time and stay in the secret place of the Most High and make sure you have the Lord's message. And I'll tell you this, you'll find in life that the Lord's truth is not always the Lord's message. But once you get the Lord's message, you'll find it's the Lord's truth. Can you puzzle it out? But you know, I have had a great experience over the last few weeks here. God has come into our Sunday morning meetings, I suppose, in a more richer way than we've ever known over these past 12 years. And so many come to me on Sunday evening, or Monday, or even Tuesday, and say, you know, Pastor, last Sunday morning's word, it was just for me. It was just for me. May have only been a simple phrase, you know. But I'd waited on the Lord, and the Lord had come through clear, and this was his message. And I put it into order for the people and carried it forth like a wee fellow serving the nurse. And it worked.
Ah, the Lord's messenger must have the Lord's message, and sometimes he hasn't.
Oh, I've heard people say, you know, I've gone to so and so often. Ah, there's no message there. Well, I had a meeting, I know. No message. Nothing for the folk. So it's very important that the Lord's messenger has the Lord's message. And I'll tell you a wee thing that's needed, of course. If you're the Lord's messenger, you must be sent. With a man sent from God, you can't preach except you're sent. Of course, you know that. And of course, you need gifts, don't you? University degrees won't work here. I know Chinese that get degrees at the university, and they go back to China and bow down to sticks and stones. It doesn't do anything spiritual for them. They're still as blind as bats. Talk to me about academic standards, because I just really start on you. I had old fellows talking about academic standard one day, and I just slid the Bible off the table. I said, just find the academy that Peter, James, and John went to. And their academic standards, and their DDs, and MAs, and all the rest of it. Nobody poo-pooing what you won at your scholarship. God bless you. But don't be trying to bring it in here to rule the meeting. Because we'll heave you out. Oh, you're not allowed to do that. You'll be just to minister among God's people. And we only recognize it. Your Queen's University doesn't rule this meeting, you know. God rules it. You need to be sent from God. We have got a sample all over the country of their DDs. Would you like me to really start on them? Boy, I could really go to town now. I'll take my breath. Friends, the Lord's messenger must be sent. He must have gifts. If you haven't gifts to teach, you shouldn't be teaching. If you haven't gifts to preach the gospel, you should leave it alone. If you haven't gifts to minister among God's people, then keep your seat. Because we don't believe in a one-man ministry, nor do we believe in an all-man ministry. We believe in gifts. And gift is allowed to minister. Here's a wee thing about gift. Now I want you to get this. You young fellows, come over to the book of Revelation. And we're at the first chapter, and a very wonderful chapter it is. Revelation chapter 1. And John is in the Isle of Patmos, and he's seeing our Lord here after all those years. It is almost 60 years since he saw him last. If we go by the chronological dates, 33 and a half years, and this is AD 90 in the Isle of Patmos, 60 years since he's last seen him. What a wonderful sight it is to see him again. He says, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. Mark that. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. It's the same Jesus. But what a vision he gets here. I haven't time with it. It goes into his garments, and his head, and his hair, and his eyes, and his feet, and his voice. And then we come to verse 16, and it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars. You don't need to ever be puzzled about the symbolism of this book, remember. Because God interprets it. You're not allowed to use your imagination. God will tell you what it means. Far too many use their own ideas. You're not allowed to do that. What do you know about it? You'll have to listen to God. And so he knew John would be puzzled by the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks and the tests. Verse 20, last verse of your chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Mark the word angel. The stars are angels now. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. These were seven literal churches. They were the churches of Asia. And these stars in his hand were the angels of these churches. Now we've got to get down to the angels. Now when we come to chapter 2, it says, the Lord speaking to John said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, you wouldn't ever think, would you, that the Lord was directing John to write to an angel in heaven? You would know better than that. I don't need to take time there. No, the word angel here is the old Greek word for messenger. You see, the angels were sometimes messengers. They were sent on messages. There was an angel sent from God to Mary, the Virgin, when she was at Nazareth. He was a messenger. They are messengers of the throne, you know. And so, those whom God has placed to minister to his saints are sometimes called angels. They're stars. They're messengers. But here's what he said in this first verse. Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven messengers in his right hand. You see, if you're ever going to be a minister of the word, a servant of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, you'll have to be in the Lord's hands. The Lord will have to move you about, you know. He'll have to have control of you. You're not allowed to say the things that the people only want you to say. You'll say the things that the Lord wants you to say, or you'll say nothing. And very often, a whole lot of them are saying nothing. They'll not say what the Lord wants them to say. You've got to be in his hands. You see, this is a vessel, a set for the master's use. The master can do what he likes with it now. Put it up high or low down. It's all his. You've got to be in his hands. And if he's in, if you're in his hands, then you'll be the Lord's messenger. In the Lord's message. That's the thing that matters. You'll say what he wants you to say, and that's very important. Now let's get back. The clock's beating me as usual. Now this is a lovely word that he brought them here. Verse 13, then speak he I, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. What a lovely word. You know, this was a reassurance to these restored ones from the captivity down in Babylon. I am with you. A lovely word this is. You know, friends, it's a tremendous subject. It's far too big for me to tackle now, but I'll start you on it. If you go through the Bible and find out the places where God comes out into the open and says, I'm with you. Remember in Hebrews how he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, be content with such things as you have because I said that. You know, if you can just know that the Lord's with you, somehow it brings contentment to your mind. I've got the Lord, you know. What want I more? Lord's with me. And you remember when Joshua was taken over from Moses, the Lord said to him, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Oh, what courage that must have put into his breast. He's taking on a tremendous job, but after all, the one that brought Moses through the wilderness can easily keep him in the promised land. You remember when the Lord Jesus spake in Isaiah? I am thy creator, I'm the one that redeemed thee, thou art mine. Remember, the word of the Lord came, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know, as I see it, you know, it's a word for saints. It brings them contentment. It's a word for soldiers like Joshua, and it brings him courage. And then it's a word for sufferers. Because we're going to see in a moment that if we really respond and give our lives to God and put all on the altar and start afresh, then we're going to be in the battle. All that will live badly shall suffer persecution. No doubt about that. You'll need to know that the Lord's with you in the flood. It's a wonderful word. It's a word of comfort and a word of cheer and a word of courage. You know, to know that the Lord's at your elbow looking on all the time. What conduct this brings. Have to be careful, haven't you? The Lord's watching and listening. I must see. It's a lovely word. But let's get this one in. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. You know, this word stirred up is a tremendous word. In fact, it's a Hebrew word that's translated by many English words. And if I have time to go through them all, we'll do the ones that's near hand. Go over to the next book, Zechariah. And do you see the fourth chapter? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. See the word wakened out of his sleep. Well, it's the same word that's translated stirred up. That's what I'll have to do for some of them in the morning. Stir them up a bit. Then you wake them out of their sleep and they go back in again. And spiritually it's the same with the whole crowds. Oh, the word of the Lord really comes at times, you know. And you really get a shaking. You get wakened out of your sleep. That's what it means. It means wakening them up. But look, it has got another meaning. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 2. Back to chapter 2 there. And you see verse 13. It's the last verse. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Because you can see it, can't you? Raised up. Wakened up, stirred up. It's all the same thing anyway. But if you get it like this, you see, this is what we call the power of his resurrection. Oh, you remember when he rose from the dead, when he was raised. You remember when he awakened out of death. That's the word that's used here. You know, this is what revival really means. God comes upon your heart and you feel the very power of the resurrection in your very soul and you're ready to obey the Lord and you know you've got the Lord's message and you're ready for business. That's what it is. Now, if you put the two things together, I am with you and the power. You've got the presence and the power. This is what Paul was after all the time, that I may know him. That's the presence. And the power. That's the power. Now, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll bring you into the fellowship of his sufferings. You just can't have the presence of the Lord. And you just can't have the power of the Lord without being in the path of the Lord. And you're bound to go through some of the persecutions of the Lord. You'll have fellowship in his sufferings. And I'll tell you this. If you've got his presence and power and the fellowship of his sufferings, then you know the old man won't have his own way. You'll be made conformable unto his death. The old carnality will be slain. the old man will be mortified. Do you know what it would mean to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto the death? It would mean revival for you. That's what it would mean. Now here's what would happen. Here's what would happen. We're rushing to the last verse. The last phrase of the 14th verse. It says, after they were stirred up, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know, friend, I think that's tremendous. You know, the house of the Lord is very important. And you know, there's work for everybody to do in the house of the Lord. You know, friends, if we only knew his presence and his power and the fellowship of his sufferings, you know, we would be present in the house of the Lord. And there's so much to be done. You know, there's adoration to be made, don't you? You know, this is where we gather together to praise the Lord. We ought to be here to praise him. It's very important to praise the Lord, you know. And I'm trying to get the young ones started to pray. All we say is, you young fellows, you're afraid to open your mouth, you don't know what you say. All right, go and thank the Lord for all the things that he's given you. Thank the Lord for your salvation. Thank the Lord for your Bible. Thank the Lord for the truth. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord for his love. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his mercy. You can go on all night, man. You might get tongue-tied thanking the Lord. It'll take eternity to do this. It'll be far too short to sound his praise. You know, there's adoration to be offered in the house of the Lord. You want to be here to praise the Lord now. It's an endless supplication. Ah, we need to lift our hands up in this place. We need to lift our hearts up. We need to lift our voices up. We need to cry to the Lord. Supplication to be made in the morning at 7. Yes. Supplication. Friends, there's not only adoration and supplication, but you know there's commemoration. We remember the Lord every Sunday. That's what he wants. We remember. Ah, you know, it's lovely to just come up the street, to sit here, even if the humblest brother in the meeting ministers. And just let your heart go back to Calvary and what he has done for you. And just remember his death. There's something for you to do. There's plenty for you to do. There's not only adoration and supplication and commemoration, but there's contribution. You give to the Lord in the house of the Lord for his work. Yes. Ah, but listen, friends. There's salvation to be seen in the house of the Lord. Man will bring our unsaved friends here to get them saved. You bring any? When did you last bring somebody to the meeting? Mourn, I don't rush. Some of you haven't brought anybody for 20 years. You're good, faithful old souls. God bless you. But you let the woman over the wall go to hell, don't you? Some of you have got old mothers that read you well, God bless them. They're sitting at the television now, looking at nonsense, and they're nearer hell now than they ever were before. And if they give a sigh in the middle of the night, you'll bring in the pastor, and they'll be three quarters way through the gate. You don't check any hoots about them. You'll cry all day at the funeral. Come on, let me get it on you! There's work to be done, man! There's work to be done! The house of the Lord! Oh, God really talks to us tonight. And there comes that response. You make up your mind. I'll obey you, Lord. No matter what it is, I'll obey you. And I'll take your word from yourself. Lord, I'm really afraid of you now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Lord, touch my heart. Stir me up. Let the power of the resurrection come on me. Let me know your presence day by day. Even if it takes me into persecution, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll go with you through the garden. Lord, start me to work. Start me to work. Start me to work.
Let us start! Let us start, I tell you! Let us start!
See you at 7 in the morning. I know some of you can't yet. Lord knows.
But there's a lot of you can yet.
Oh, my God, come upon us. May the old pastor be smashed by the power of God. May God touch us. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again? Brethren, we're at the crossroads, it seems. Oh, may God take us through. Not a word of God. I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. Bless you. Let's pray. The dust is still, friends, just for a moment. Let's try to bow in the Lord's presence. Get the preacher now. Lord, we're before thee. Lord, you're talking to us. Oh, we thank thee that you've come back to talk to us. You might have left us. You might have set us on the shelf and never looked at us again. Lord, you might have spewed out this very fellowship out of your mouth. Oh, but you've come again. Lord, don't let us wrangle with thy word. Don't let us quibble at its severity. Don't let's try to ward it off. Oh God, come. Come, we pray. And so touch our hearts. And so make us sure of thy presence. But oh God, we'll be found working in the house of the Lord. Speak to us again. Bring us before Calvary, that as we gaze at the cross, our eyes and our ears and our hands and our hearts may be opened to do thy will. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing, for thy name's sake. Amen.